The scripture is taken from the book of Luke, the first chapter, verses 26 through 33, and then verse 38. When Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a city in Galilee, to a virgin who was engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David's house. The virgin's name was Mary. When the angel came to her, he said, "Rejoice, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was confused by these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God is honoring you. Look, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father. He will rule over Jacob's house forever, and there will be no end to his kingdom." And then Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me just as you have said." And then the angel left her. This is the word of God for the people of God.
All right, friends, well, we have been doing a sermon series called The Cast of Christmas, and if you are just visiting with us today, if you're a guest, if you come with some family, you probably have no idea what we've been talking about before now, and that is 100% fine. Well, we've been digging into each of the characters in the Christmas story and looking a little deeper at their lives and how they uniquely affected the Christmas story. We looked at shepherds and how the shepherds were the lowest class of people in Jerusalem and in Israel, and how God used them. We looked at magi who were outsiders. They're not even the right religion. It's weird that they're part of this story. We looked at Joseph, who thought that his fiance had cheated on him for a period of time before he understood the larger picture of what was going on. And today we're going to look at Mary. But first, I have a question for you. I don't know if you do this, but I do this, and so I'm curious if you experience this too. Do you ever build something up in your head that's different than what the reality actually is? It sounds like, from the murmur there, that some of you know what I'm talking about. I do this with all sorts of things. I have in my head what Christmas should look like, what my relationship should look like, what my job should look like, what my body should look like. We have these concepts of what we think things should look like, and somehow they don't necessarily align with reality. For instance, Christmas morning, we have in our heads often that Christmas should look like this. It should look like this stock photo moment where, like, the kids are perfect and their hats are on and the presents are, like, with the wrapping paper that cost extra. You know what I'm talking about? Like, that we never actually buy. Like, that's it. And then suddenly you wake up on Christmas morning and you're 20 pounds lighter. And, like, this is the perception of what Christmas morning should look like. And yet the reality, if you have kids, is probably closer to this. Like, first of all, you don't have a DSLR. You've got a weird flash from your phone. The kids aren't even looking. You can't get them. It's chaos. They're like animals. They, like, revert to lizard brain mode. And, like, this is what Christmas morning actually is like. But we do this in all sorts of different ways. You might do this with marriage. Like, you thought your marriage was going to be like this. Just lovely, wearing matching clothes all the time and matching pajamas and just lovey and sleeping like this all night, just your heads touching. You know, I'm not married. This is what I'm assuming it's going to be like. Why is that funny? And yet, sometimes we discover that marriage can be like this. Anytime I can work Vince Vaughn into a sermon slide, I'm happy. Okay, so marriage can be like this. We do this with some of you who are retired, or you've got parents who've retired, and they think retirement's going to be like this. Like just a vacation and hanging out, and you just don't have to work anymore. And then when you actually get into the week in, week out of it, it's kind of like that. Like watching a lot of Netflix. And then the last one is that I want to use as an example is some of you thought, you know, you've got kids and they're going to grow up into teenagers, and you kind of expect that your teenager is going to look something like this. And the reality is that your teenager is going to look, no, that's right. That's that's actually pretty close. Sorry, guys, to pick on you over there. We do this with all sorts of different things. We also do this with the Christmas story because we think often that Mary will look something like this. This is the perception, the idea of what we have for Mary, the mother of Jesus. She just looks gentle and sweet and kind and joyous, and this is a sweet moment. And there's little baby Jesus, and he's holding his own head up, and he's looking around like a newborn does, and we think this is going to be a sweet moment, but we forget that there was an aspect to this night that we don't talk about in the Christmas story, and the aspect was something like this. Like, it was not Amy Poehler, but just like, it was birth. She gave birth, guys. Like, this is part of the Christmas story. It meant that there were tears and probably screaming, and who knows, like, if Joseph's hand was, like, crushed afterwards, and, like, we skip over the part that there was some, like, pain involved here, that there was a challenge here for Mary, that there was pain, and that she had to go through this process, and we skip all that. In fact, go back to the last slide. She looks like the Peloton girl in this. Like, she doesn't have a baby bump. She's perfectly, she's like, oh, I lost 10 pounds from that birth just 5 seconds ago. You know, she looks healthy and happy. She looks like she went and put her makeup on after she gave birth, and her hair's perfect, and she's got that nice, you know, Middle Eastern tan going on. And, you know, like, it's just the reality of this is that this is very unlikely to be what actually this scene looks like. It's unlikely that in the Middle East, without plumbing, that she had clothes that were perfectly white. It's unlikely that she looked this way. It's likely that it was hard and painful, and there was a process. And we don't just do this with the childbirth. We don't just have this idea and reality and have them separate and contrasted. We don't just do this with the pregnancy and with the childbirth. We do this with who Mary is, because so often, because she's this young woman, we assume that she's docile and sweet and kind and patient and quiet and just kind of simple. And that's kind of what we think of often when we think of that young Mary. And yet the reality is that there's more to Mary than just this sweet Peloton mother. Like, there's more to her story, and that's what I want us to talk about today. So to talk about this, I want to dive into the passage that we just looked at briefly, and it says this. It says, when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, Elizabeth is her cousin, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a city in Galilee, to a virgin who was engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David's house. And the virgin's name was Mary. And when the angel came to her, he said, "Rejoice, favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was confused by these words and pondered what kind of greeting this might be. And then the angel continues to talk, and we're going to skip the rest of the passage because that's the part that I want to look at really briefly. See, we have this story of angelic beings showing up to Mary and saying, "You're going to be pregnant, and you know, good luck explaining it to your husband." And Mary's just kind of like, okay. You know, she's kind of like shrugs. If you're going to put emoji, it'd be like the emoji like this, like, oh, okay, that's fine. And then like the story would continue. But there's more to Mary than just, okay, let's go with it. There is more to this story. And to answer that question hanging over our heads is, who is Mary? We have to answer another question. And the other question is this: why did this angel have a name? Why did this angel have a name? And that might not be the first question you had about this Bible passage, but it's an important one. When it came to the shepherds, and they have, you know, if you know your Christmas stories, the angels appeared and they sung. Those angels didn't have names. And when Joseph got an angel, he got one in his dream. He didn't actually get to see an angel. He just gets like the weird, you know, generic version of a dream angel. But Mary gets an angel, and her angel has a name. And to the first century people who were hearing this story, that name would have had significance, because this is not the first time that Gabriel was in the Bible. Gabriel was actually in the Bible 500 years earlier and appeared to a man named Daniel. A man named Daniel. You might know Daniel if you grew up in Sunday school. Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel's story was that he was basically kidnapped along with thousands and thousands of other Israelites by the Babylonian empire and taken to Babylon, the capital city of this empire that just destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed Israel. And they kidnapped Daniel, and he basically had to grow up in this foreign empire, in the empire of his enemies. And so he thrived, actually, in this obstacle and in this environment. But one day, there was a decree that was put out that every citizen was required to worship these Babylonian gods. And Daniel refused. He refused to do this. And so it nearly cost him his life. He was thrown into a den of lions, who would be basically a form of execution. And in the face of this, the lions just, I guess they were full, or, you know, the obvious part is it was a miracle, and the lions didn't eat him. And so that's the story that we often tell of Daniel. But the rest of Daniel is not just Daniel in the lion's den. The rest of the book of Daniel is Daniel's visions of the future. He becomes somewhat of a seer of things to come, and he gets these dreams, and he helps the king of Babylon kind of understand the future. But in the book of Daniel, there's one vision that Daniel gets that is he doesn't know what to do with. And so he prays for some insight, and this is where Gabriel comes in. This is what the story says. It says this: "Now I, Daniel, needed help understanding the vision I saw. So suddenly, standing in front of me was someone who looked like a man, and I then heard a human voice coming out of the center of the Ulai Canal." This is the voice of God. "Gabriel, help this person understand what he has seen." And so Gabriel approached me, and I was terrified when he came. So note that, I was terrified when he came. "And I fell with my face to the ground. And Gabriel said to me, 'Know this, human one, the vision is for the end of time.'" So he's saying, you've had a vision of what's to come in the future. "And as soon as he said this to me, I fell into a trance. And my face was still on the ground. And then Gabriel touched me and set me up on my feet. And he said, 'Now I'm going to tell you what will happen during the time of doom that is coming. Because at the appointed time, there will be an end.'" Okay, kind of an interesting passage. Maybe you're not sure what to do with this. It's kind of a strange one. And it goes on for two chapters to have Gabriel kind of unpacking the world's going to be changed and flipped upside down for Daniel and for the Israelites. Now, I want to go back a slide here and unpack this part of the verse. Maybe this caught your attention. "And as he said this to me, I fell into a trance." Sometimes the Bible can read really strangely, and I think sometimes you just learn. If you grew up in church, you kind of learn just to be like, I don't understand that, but let me just keep going. And so sometimes we do that with verses like this. "As soon as he talked to me, I fell into a trance." Well, I was looking into this, and in the Hebrew here, it says unconscious. I fell unconscious. And now sometimes when the English translators of the Bible are putting together the meaning behind the passages, I don't know why this is, but some of the modern translators try to make the Bible a little more PG or G than it necessarily is in its original language. They kind of make a vanilla version. They go with whatever is the least insulting translation. That's kind of what they usually translate. And so I think they're trying to give Daniel the benefit of the doubt here. Right now, how he describes it is, I was on my face, then I went into a trance, and then my face was still on the ground, then the angel touched me and set me up on my feet. Like, it's a weird kind of thing. Well, the truth is, he probably wasn't in a trance. That's just the translator giving him the benefit of the doubt. Another translation says this. He said, "Understand, this vision has to do with the time of the end. And as soon as he spoke, I fainted." This is actually what is here in the Bible. This does not, he didn't go into a trance, trying to like make it sound less, intense than it actually is. He fainted, my face in the dirt, and the angel picked me up and he put me on the, so imagine this scene here. This angel appears, he's like, "All right, your vision's about the end of the world." And he's like, "Hey man, I'm not done." And he has to pick Daniel up. This is what the Bible says. He picks Daniel up. He puts him back on his feet. "I'm not done. Wait a minute." And he continues to tell him what he needs to tell him. Like, Daniel of stare lion in the face. Daniel of tell the king no because of my personal convictions. Risk death rather than compromising on my beliefs kind of Daniel. And he passes out when it comes to this being, when it comes to encountering Gabriel. This is the story that people would have known when they heard Gabriel's name and that Gabriel was talking to Mary. This is the story that they would have realized. Oh wait, Gabriel appeared to Mary? That's the angel that made Daniel pass out. Like, that's the story underneath the story. That's what the name is saying here. And so what's funny here is that what Scripture actually says about how Gabriel interacted with Mary is he shows up to Mary and he says, "Don't be afraid." That's his first thing. And the reason is Daniel passed out, and then he appeared to Zechariah in the earlier in the chapter in Luke. And it says Zechariah was like, he was scared to death. He was frightful. And so he's used to now like human beings being scared of him, right? And so he comes to Mary and he's like, "Don't be afraid." And then he kind of waits. And here's what the Bible says about Mary's reaction. And she was confused by these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I almost imagine, you know, just taking some liberties in my own mind's eye, like Mary kind of like sitting there like a teenage girl, like chewing some gum, being like, "Like, what do you want? Like, why do you start that conversation, you awkward angel?" You know, just like, she makes Gabriel feel self-conscious. Like, I just imagine, but it's like, it specifically doesn't say that she was afraid. It just says she was weirded out. She was confused by the introduction of this angel. And then the angel goes on to say something else. Now, last night, we have four services here on the weekend, and last night I was preaching this. And there was a moment where I caught myself, and you know, our Saturday night crew is a little older, average age, and I caught myself. I was like, "Oh man, is this gonna be insulting to some of the guys in the congregation?" And then this morning, as I was thinking that, I realized that like the fact that I had that thought, and I don't like to be controversial, but the fact that I was like, "Oh, I gotta watch out for some of the guys that might be insulted by this story," and I thought, "Oh, that's weird that it's controversial to talk about a strong young woman." And I realized how much that bothers me that we today, strangely, have to like be careful about how we talk about how a woman can be strong. And I was, and I want you to realize something. Like, I'm not projecting an agenda into this story. This isn't 2019 insight. This is what the Bible says. I'm just sharing Daniel and Luke. These are what the stories say. This is who Gabriel is. He made a grown man, a courageous man, pass out, and yet a young girl held her ground. There's no agenda here. It's just that the Bible is making sure we understand that Mary might have been young, but Mary had some strength to her, and Mary had some boldness to her. And the reality is that no matter who you are, you probably benefit from having a strong woman in your life. If you have daughters or granddaughters, you want them to have some strength to them. If you have a mother or a sister or a grandmother, you want them to, you benefit when they have some strength to them. It should not be a controversial thing to say that a woman can be strong. It should be a benefit to us, and sometimes we have to celebrate that. And that is what's happening in the Christmas story, is the Bible is pointing out that Mary is young, but she is strong. This is seriously what the Bible says here. Now, Gabriel says to her, "You have the opportunity to be the mother of the Messiah." And we often read this story as she was, like I said, the emoji, like, "Sure, okay, let's go along with this." But this was not a casual moment for Mary, because not only was the messenger someone who had an intense impact here, not only was it the messenger, but also it was the message that was intense and heavy. See, to us, the Christmas story is you'll birth the Son of God. We use the word Messiah here to understand when we're talking about Jesus. But to Mary in the first century, the word Messiah didn't mean what it means to us today. See, Jesus, through his life, changed that term to mean something else. Even to today, to 2019, our Jewish friends have trouble because so many Christians use the word Messiah differently than they use the Messiah even to this day. I was looking on a website recently, and this Jewish leader wrote this on the websites to explain to people when they were looking up information about Judaism. And so it says this: "This Christian concept has become so deeply ingrained in the English word Messiah that the English word should probably no longer be used to refer to the Jewish concept. Thus, we prefer to use the less familiar word Mashiach throughout this page." Mashiach is just the Hebrew version of the word Messiah. Now, what I'm about to say is something that I've talked about before, so you've heard this before. I just want you to get the reps, because I think all Christians should understand this about the words we use. The word Christ and the word Messiah are the Greek and the Hebrew words for the phrase anointed one. So Christ comes from Greek Christos, Messiah comes from Hebrew Mashiach, They're both the same word. So Jesus's last, you know, when we say Jesus Christ, Christ is not his last name. That's not what it's not Mary and Joseph Christ had Jesus Christ. Christ is a title, and it means anointed one. An anointed one in the first century was a title for kings. This was it was like saying president, Jesus anointed one. This is what these words mean. So we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus the anointed one. And so this is a phrase that was used earlier in the Bible. It was used for Aaron, the brother of Moses. It was used for David. It was used for his son Solomon. It was used for great kings that were chosen by God and anointed, like with oil. It's this idea, like anointed with a special purpose and a special gift. And so when the angel tells Mary that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah, what she hears, at least at this point, I think her understanding would change as Jesus grew. But her point at this point, her understanding at this point is, I will be the mother of the next king, of the one who will free Israel from Roman occupation, who will help change this entire country, to help change the reality for our people. This is a big moment, but it's also scary because there was already somebody who had taken the title of king, and his name was Herod. You know Herod if you know the story of the Magi who appeared to Herod. Herod was a huge threat. Herod considered himself king of this area. He'd been given that title by the Roman Senate. He killed thousands of people on his climb to power, and he would challenge and kill. He killed his own wife and his own sons to keep his power. This guy is bad news. And so for Mary to be the mother of the next king would mean that there would be a Herod-sized target on her back. That she was saying yes to a dangerous proposition here. And so when the angel here is saying that Mary could be the mother of the Messiah, the angel was telling her that you will be the mother to someone who will challenge dangerous people. You will be the mother to someone that people will want dead and eventually kill. You will be the mother to someone who will make your life more complicated than you ever imagined. And you will be a mother to a figure who will create upheaval to the world like you have ever and never seen in your life. This is what she's saying. It's not just the messenger, it's the message. And in the midst of all of that pressure and all of that change and all of that sacrifice and all of that power, here's Mary's response. Then Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me just as you have said. And then the angel left her. If I was going to translate this to modern day language, I might say that Mary said, bring it on. That she has this can-do attitude, that she does not whine, she doesn't faint, she doesn't run, she doesn't bargain, she doesn't need to weigh the options. She says, yes. Not only that, she says, bring it on. She's up for the challenge. There's a boldness and a toughness and a strength to this young woman. Now, how is she able to do this? Her secret is that she's not saying yes for herself. She's saying yes for the people she loves. Because if the Messiah would come, that means her family gets a different future. If the Messiah arrives, that means her people have a different fate and a different future and have access and potential for freedom. That she says yes to this because the people around her will benefit, even if it costs her something. And there's a word for what we call that. Mary was a hero. Mary was a hero. A hero is someone who sacrifices a little bit of their own comfort, a little bit of their own ideals, and lets someone else benefit from it. In fact, Google this year does every year they do a year in review. And this year their focus was that that people searched for heroes more than they have in previous year. This became the theme for 2019. And they really captured the concept of heroes. Take a look at this video. There's an example search in the little window there in the middle of the video, and it says, can anyone be a hero? Can anyone be a hero. And here's the thing. None of us would have been able to pick out Mary if we had been able to go back in time, to step into Nazareth and look around. None of us would have been able to pick her out because there was nothing on the surface that seemed special. She seemed like just a young girl in that village. And yet, she was invited onto the hero's journey, and she was invited to do something with her life that would benefit the people around her, and she jumped. She said yes. And here's what I love about the Christmas story. The Christmas story is not one about a passive, sweet knight. The Christmas story is about a young girl who had a boldness and strength, despite what people might have thought about her, and who stepped up and said yes and let her life be something that impacted and helped others. And that Christmas story did not end then, because we are invited to also live a life like Mary did. And it wasn't her heroic moment, wasn't just that she said yes, but that she showed up every day for decades as she mommed that young Jesus into the man and the leader he would be. And each of you this Christmas season have an option. And I don't know where God is calling you, and I don't know what path is open to you or what it looks like for you to be heroic, but you can be a hero in everyday ways. In a world that seems dark, in a world that seems political, like with tension everywhere and not sure what, it's hard to find that Christmas spirit in the midst of all the craziness of 2019, but just like a Google search engine could find the hope in everyday people's lives, we can live those lives. And that's the Christmas invitation. It wasn't just a sweet night. It was a night where someone stepped up and where we're invited to step up too. Would you pray with me? God, we're so grateful that you sent your son, and we are so grateful that that Christmas is not simply just a passive mourning that looks like a stock photo shoot, but that the Christmas spirit is one where you use regular people to do extraordinary things. And so, God, you know where everybody is in this room, and you know where they are in their faith walk, and you know where they are in life, and you know the things that they're wrestling with. And so, God, help each of us, no matter where we are, to take that next step into the everyday heroes you know we can be. In your name we pray. Amen.